I'm coming, I'm coming. Here I am. Good morning, everyone. This is my, I could tell you're grumpy this morning too, just like me. That's right, they took an hour of sleep from us while we were in bed last night. It's terrible. I feel like I always preach on this Sunday too. I think it's Billy's plan. It's like I sleep well the night before I preach anyway, you know what I mean? Gee. But good news this morning, the nursery is working and open this morning. Yes, first time in over a year. So praise the Lord and thank you for our workers who are doing that today. All right, Pastor Billy is away and we are going to be picking up where he left off. We're in Acts chapter 18 and we are in Corinth. Or not, we aren't, Paul is. And Corinth, ancient Corinth, is where modern-day Las Vegas is. Not really, right? Can we get the map there? And I'll show you where Corinth was. But maybe they're having a little trouble with that. That's okay. I'll tell you where Corinth was. Corinth was actually on an isthmus. Do you remember that from social studies? I can't even say the word, really. But it's that stretch of land that has water on both sides. And it was, there it is. See, isthmus right there. And you see Corinth right there. So they had a port on the west and the east. And they had this north-south road that connected mainland Greece to southern Greece. So it was a booming place. Actually, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. So pretty big place. I was reading one of the commentaries. This place was like Amazon. Everything you could imagine was there. Arabian balsam, Egyptian papyrus, Phoenician dates, Libyan ivory, Babylonian carpets, Sicilian goat hairs, Lyconian wool, Hers potato chips. It was very, very impressive. Just a huge city. And there were many cultures and religions there, and it was best known for this temple that sat kind of above the city, the Temple of Aphrodite, and it was rumored it had thousands of sex slaves and temple prostitution, and it was very morally corrupt. As a matter of fact, there was even a verb to Corinthianize, which meant to be sexually immoral. So it's just funny. I think it's funny. Here's Paul, his little satchel, his little papyrus papers, his little hat and his sandals, and he's coming into the big city. What is he going to do? I mean, it's almost hilarious of just thinking this man coming to this city, and what is going to happen? Huh? Well, we know a few things are going to happen, but let's read the scripture first, and then I'll get into that. Acts chapter 18, you can follow along with me in your Bibles. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. There is a lot in there. We're not going to be able to touch on all of that, but we will touch on these three points. When Paul comes to town, what's going to happen? Three things are guaranteed. Paul will preach the good news of Jesus. We know that. He's an evangelist. That's what he does. Second thing, people will respond in faith. Some people will respond in faith. And also, we know there will be trouble. There will be conflict when Paul, which starts with the capital P, which rhymes with T, which stands for trouble. There will be trouble when Paul comes to town. And the takeaway is very simple, my friends. We need to share the gospel because that is how people come to know Jesus. And as we do this, we will face conflict and trouble and rejection. In Romans, Paul wrote this: "How can they call on Jesus if they don't believe? How can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone speaking to them?" Okay, so Paul's going to preach the gospel. And in verse 2, we see he makes a couple of friends, Aquila and Priscilla. What a pairing. They sound like a power couple, don't they? They should probably put their names together, make it Acilla or something, or Praquilla, like Benifer or something. But it's just interesting that he comes to this town and he meets this couple who are Christians, probably not too many of them in Corinth. And not only that, they're also tent makers of the same trade. It's like a match made in heaven. It is a match made in heaven, actually. So Paul was a tent maker, and he probably weaved cloth out of goat hair called Sicilium, and it was from a region from where he grew up. So that's probably where he learned the trade. And as Paul is there, he is working, and then on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue to teach. And he writes later in Corinthians that he worked because he did not want to have the people support him. And the reason for this is there were false teachers that were there, and the false teachers would come to town and say, no, don't support me, I'm here for you. But they really had their own agenda to fulfill, and of course they would work that out later. So Paul made sure when he came there, he did not want to hinder the gospel in any way at all. So he worked and he went to the synagogue. That is what he did. And I want to look a little bit at how he taught in the synagogue, because for me, I had a little trouble with this, because I always thought Paul was just this great preacher, and he'd come in and he would preach this powerful sermon, and people would fall on their knees and their jaws would drop, and they'd be like, we believe you. But it wasn't that way at all. As a matter of fact, here's a couple of words that Luke uses, a couple of Greek words. Billy, I believe, has already gone over them. I got to remember my Greek here. Dialogomai. That was close. But basically it means to converse, to discuss. It doesn't mean to preach or to yell at. He was having a conversation. and then patho, to persuade. So Paul, it was a give and take. You know, sometimes when we share faith, we feel like we got to win it all in one conversation. You don't. It's a give and take. Okay, what are you thinking? This is what I'm thinking. What are you hearing? Okay, so that's how Paul did it. He shared the gospel with conversing and persuading. All right, now I want to spend a little bit more time on this. If you can go to the next slide there, John. Because what was Paul feeling? What was he doing there? And we actually know that because in 1 Corinthians, later on, he writes letters back to the people here that he met and the church he founded. Here we are. We are. Thank you. We're going to slow down. And Paul writes about his experience in Corinth. Listen here. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Wow. There's a lot in here. Let's look at this for a minute. First of all, I was a little surprised at this because I thought, again, Paul was just this powerful preacher. I thought he was so good that he could sell water to a whale, right? Like he was some slick salesman, but that is not the case. As a matter of fact, he was the opposite of that. And I would even say that he was intentionally opposite. He didn't want people to trust him. He didn't want people to put their faith in Jesus because he was a powerful persuader. No, he relied on the Spirit and on the power of the Holy Spirit that brings people to faith. We live in a celebrity culture. We even have celebrity pastors and celebrity churches. There's no power in the personality of the pastor. The power is in the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Scriptures. And the way Paul preached was a way to magnify this power. And he lived in a time where there were orators and Greek rhetoric, where people would come to town and show off their persuasive speech. They were paid for that. It didn't matter what they were talking about. It was all about style and no substance. And Paul comes in with all substance and no style. He made sure it was content over delivery. And even more so, Paul says he came how? Bravely and boldly? Great fear and trembling. Again, I go back to my little picture of him with his hat and his satchel and he's looking up at this town. He was afraid. Paul, the great apostle Paul, comes to the metropolis and is afraid. Right away, he could probably see it. He's bringing a message of repent to a proud, powerful, and sexually immoral city. He probably thought, this might not go well. I've been thrown out of better places than here. What's going to happen to me here? So I just get a little encouraged when I read this, that the Apostle Paul was humble in speech and felt weak and fearful. Because sometimes when I share, I feel the same way. And I think we can connect two points I want to just connect us to here, and then we'll continue on. You know, we don't have to be great speakers. We don't have to know all the answers. We don't even have to be self-confident. But when we share our faith, we can trust the Lord to speak through us. It's his power, not ours. And we just have to testify to what we know. And, you know, I often worry about rejection and what others are going to think. But what helps is to remember the message that we're sharing. The message of Jesus is the greatest message ever. Am I right? Yeah, amen. God pursues, God loves, God sacrifices, God heals, God forgives, God gives, God justifies, God glorifies, God never fails, God equips, God accomplishes, God overcomes, God changes hearts, God says, call me Father, God says he is for us, God says, come all who are weary, God says, come and drink living water, God gives eternal life. Is there a better invitation out there anywhere in the world? No, no. And you know, one of our goals of the church of Cornerstone is that we see our members delighting to share their faith where they are, where you live, where you work, where you play. You know, there's a great mission field just in this area. I just wish I could put up here is all the different connection points we have in this room right now and watching out there on TV, all different places we work. We go to school, where we hang out, where we work out. We have so many different little points of contacts. And we have opportunities to share our faith just like Paul. So we don't have to have all the answers. We can come weak and trembling. And then the second connection is the culture. Look at the culture Paul was engaging in. Money and sex. Sound familiar? I think so, right? And I know a lot of people are getting really discouraged about the culture and where it's heading. And Orthodox Christianity is getting shoved to the side, and it probably will continue that way. But that's okay. Because as people pursue these hopes and dreams and the desires of their heart, and they think that these kind of things, if I just follow my feelings, if I just make my own way, then I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be satisfied. That's not going to work. And a culture based in money and sex is an extremely broken culture. And extremely broken cultures are an extremely ripe place for the gospel. So don't be discouraged. You know, we're able to tell people where life is found. You know, where they're chasing and chasing, we can tell them where hope and victory is found, where sin and shame are clean and covered. You know, I love the picture of sharing our faith as one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. You know, that's what testifying Jesus is all about. It's not about me telling you how to live. It's not about me judging you. It's not about me doing this because I'm supposed to. It's about me who had their thirst quenched in the living water of Jesus, telling another thirsty person, this is where you find what you are looking for. We don't run from culture. We don't set ourselves up against culture. We actually identify with the brokenness and point them to the only one who can make them whole. So we have these opportunities here. All right, then his friends show up. We're going to have to skip that page, guys. We're going to go right on. So what happens when we share our faith? A couple of points here. Two things. People come to faith. When we share our faith, people come to faith. Unexpected people. Where does Paul go? He goes to the Jews. He goes to the synagogue. They have the Old Testament. They know about this. They're waiting for the Messiah. This is going to go really well. They're all going to come to faith. Right? Did not work. He shakes out the dust. I don't even want one piece of dust to come with me. Instead, he goes to the Gentiles, to the Corinthians. And many of the Corinthians believe, and they make a church. That church is still there today. Amazing. And then think about your story. How did you come to faith? Somebody probably told you. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your friend. Maybe you went to a Billy Graham crusade. I don't know. But I know sometimes I make up in my mind, oh, yeah, I can't with this person. They are too far gone. Remember that crazy kid in high school? No way he'll come to faith. Yeah, that was me. Sometimes we're like, no, that person's too tall. No, that person's too smart. No, that person's too pretty. You know, we just have to remember that God does the unexpected. Bob Heppe, one of the missionaries we support, who's now in London and all over Southeast Asia, he was a gang member in the city of Philadelphia when someone shared their faith with him. Pastor Dave's got a great story about a rock star from the part of the world where he did Bible translation who came to faith as well. He'll tell you that story. But the point is, when we share, things happen. Don't rule out people just because you think, no way. Okay? And then, of course, the second thing is there will be conflict. And I don't really like that. I don't like rejection. I feel it profoundly. I think that's my biggest barrier about testifying. What if they don't like me? What if they get angry? It will happen. And Paul dealt with a lot, much more than we will experience. And it seems like things are even getting harder and harder to share. But in the midst of conflict, what do we see? We see encouragement from the Lord. To skip down to the later verses there. And the Lord said, this is verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So look, there's like two encouragements here for Paul. Four. A lot. The Lord Jesus himself speaks to him in a vision. If the Lord Jesus comes to you in a vision and says, do not be afraid, what are you struggling with? Fear, obviously. Paul was afraid. So the Lord comes to him and says, don't be afraid. You will not be harmed, and I have many people here in my city. Now, we don't have to worry about being harmed. I mean, rejection is one thing, but I don't think anybody's going to physically harm us. But we can be assured that God is with us as we share our faith. And I also believe there is many people right here in our area that belong to God. They just don't know it yet. They need someone to tell them the good news. Another 5-year goal for our church is to bring unchurched people into our fold, to those who haven't heard about Jesus, to know that God loves them. Here's another encouragement for Paul. Friends, Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Silas, the Church of Thessalonians sent funds so he could focus on his teaching. You know what the best thing about this, guys? We're not alone. Sharing our faith, it's a team sport. We work together. I love that. In Cornerstone, I was thinking about Elizabeth Eno, who went here many years ago, and then she joined the mission field and has touched many lives, and now she's stepping back from ministry. But she touched a lot of those lives because of our support. We're working together as a team game. So testifying to Jesus takes all of this. And because of the conflict that we're going to face, we can be encouraged by one another. Okay? And then, of course, the final encouragement, what's the biggest encouragement when you share your faith? People come to know Jesus. That is super duper encouraging. People come to know Jesus. They repent and believe. And now their name is in the book of life. So, very simple. My friends, I know there's troubles. We were just talking in the back. There's barking dogs and there's COVID and there's all kinds of barriers that we have to sharing our faith. And it's okay. God knows that. But when we get the opportunity, let's do it. And we're not going to do it. Paul didn't share his faith because he had to, because he's obligated. He was compelled to because of the love of God and the love for people in his heart. And that goes for us too. We don't share out of obligation or because we heard a sermon on it or because of we want to control or because of our self-righteousness. No. We share because we testify to who God is and what he has done for us. And as we do that, God encourages us and meets us and blesses us and brings people to faith. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, our wonderful Father, we thank you so much for the message of salvation, that you do not count our sins against us, but through the blood and sacrifice of your Son, we are your people and all the promises are ours. Lord, we live in a hurting and broken world. Many people are chasing after all of these things they think that are going to bring them life, and they're just empty. Lord, we pray our church would be a place of actively sharing our faith, that we would reach the broken with your good news. Lord, that you would equip us, and even in our fear and trembling, that you would give us courage and words to say, and that you, who have many people in this city, would bring them to faith. Thank you. Do this for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.